Yeah, okay. Well, what I think we'll do first, can I ask for a volunteer? I'd like somebody to read out a newspaper article for me. And I think it's a good thing to share this. So who's good at reading out loud would be willing to volunteer for me? Yeah, okay, Judy, give me your hand. Yes, please, yes. I'm going to get you a microphone, 1 second. If you hold that as well, it'll help everyone to hear you.
Could the Archbishop and the Pope really reunify the Church? In the week that Francis called for full unity, Paul Vallely asked whether he's got a prayer. Something significant happened in Rome this week when the Archbishop of Canterbury met the Pope for the second time since the two men took office, within days of one another, just over a year ago. They have agreed a joint project to use the worldwide reach of their churches to combat the global trade in human trafficking. They discussed how to pressurize 50 top multinational companies to render their supply chains free of forced labor by 2020 and ensure they are slavery proof. The investments and purchasing of their own churches. There were other areas of practical cooperation, including peace building in areas like South Sudan. As he left Rome, Archbishop Justin Welby hinted that other new initiatives had been discussed. But what was also striking was the renewed commitment the two men made to the idea that their two churches should merge. Pope Francis said that the goal of full unity remains the aim which should direct our every step along the way. This is a process which many assumed had stalled. The decision by the Church of England to ordain women in 1992 caused a theological rift between Canterbury and Rome. The ordination in the wider Anglican community of openly gay bishops like Jean Robinson in 2003 created another obstacle. And next month, the General Synod is likely to vote for women bishops, something Rome sees as a greater theological problem even than female priests. Yet, in the background, heavyweight theological discussions on what unites rather than divides the two churches have been continuing. One of the purposes of Archbishop Welby's visit to Rome was to launch a new website, www.iarccum.org, dedicated to implementing better ecumenical relations. Such a small step is a far cry from the early heady days of ecumenism, when it was widely assumed that unity was just a few years away. Things had moved swiftly after the meeting by Archbishop Geoffrey Fisher and Pope John XXIII in 1960. The first time an Archbishop of Canterbury had visited to the Vatican for 600 years. Pope John asked when the Anglicans would return to the Catholic fold. Archbishop Fisher replied, "It's not a question of returning, but going forward together."
I think that'll probably do there. Thank you. Yes, perfect. Thank you, Judy. Thank you very much. You know, it's interesting to me that the first time that an Archbishop of Canterbury visited, stayed in the Vatican for 600 years. I mean, you hear of people falling out with each other, but I mean, that's just incredible, isn't it? I mean, that's just proper, you know, not making up, isn't it? You know, I don't know whether any of them have read this thing about, you know, keeping short accounts and forgiveness and reconciliation and all that type of thing. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? I'm not berating the Anglican or the Catholic Church. And I understand that I understand the importance of doctrine, you know? It's a vital part. Because without that, if you're not careful, you end up with error. And if you look at the early church, the Corinthians, for example, you find that false doctrine being sown into the body of Christ was causing enormous rifts and problems. So a desperateness to stick to perfect doctrine is one over and above the importance of relationship is one reason for church disunity. But also, false doctrine being sown into the church is an area where disunity can creep in. So it's important to have a balance of those two things. You can read this article for yourself. It's in The Independent online, and I can give you the reference afterwards. And there's an interesting section a little further on where they actually talk about that. I can't remember whether it's the Pope or the Archbishop says, look, it's not a matter of us just abandoning our doctrine and saying, okay, well, look, let's forget about all of that and just do good things together. He said, we're not trying to become a non-governmental agency, you know, like an aid agency. You know, we're a church. And our doctrine about Jesus Christ and the Trinity and all the really important things of our faith, they are important. We are a church. They are a church. And they can't just abandon that. But I'm delighted that they're talking about unity. Because if unity is in their hearts and in the hearts of every Christian, if the reconciliation is more important than disunity, then I think we will move forward to a place where we can see more unity in the church. Okay, so you could say, well, what about the difficulties, the real serious difficulties in doctrine? Well, the only person that can cure that is the God of all wisdom. That's who we have to rely on. And there's a place in the Bible where it says, you know, if you have anything against someone, pray. The reason for that is that you have to ask God to help you to understand them, understand their point of view. Both of you have got to try to understand where it is that place of disunity is coming from so that you can deal with it. So that means that if that's the case, yes, we might not fully understand all of the things, and I'm not a theologian, I don't have a great knowledge of church history, and I may not fully understand, we may not fully understand exactly how and why the Catholics do what they do, and the Anglicans and all the other denominations, but, you know, we probably ought to know more, and we probably ought to be more accepting. And I often hear people saying of other denominations, you know, people in the free church movement or the evangelical movement or whatever you want to call it, I hear them talking with less grace about the traditional denominations than really they should. So let's put that to one side, okay? Let's decide that when we talk about the churches, we're going to talk about the things that they're doing which are good. And I know that this frustrates people who aren't in the church tradition, who wouldn't call themselves Christians. It frustrates them no end. They don't understand why it is that everyone can't agree, and why it is that, you know, one person has a particular doctrine and another has another. And, you know, in those situations, it's important to say, look, you know, I don't necessarily understand everything they think, but we all do things which are vitally important. We're all serving. We're all thinking about the things which they care about. And you start to talk to a Christian about somebody who doesn't attend a church or doesn't call themselves a Christian, you start to talk to them about the Vatican with all of their influence and power, and the Anglican tradition with all of their influence and power, suddenly making a unified approach to try to reduce human trafficking, and that's a good message. That's an important message to be able to say. So I wanted you all to know about it, and everyone listening, you know, anyone listening to this podcast, I wanted you to know that that was happening, because it is a very great thing, a thing of great joy that this would go on. And obviously it's thwarted with possible dangers along the way, you know, the process has fallen off the rails before. But we should pray. You know, well, let's pray now. Let's do it right now. Let's begin now. Father, I want to ask you that the Archbishop and the Pope, Lord, I want to ask you that you'll help them. And as it says in the article, this no-nonsense, sleeves-rolled-up attitude that they're taking, this practical attitude to serving this world with our whole hearts, Father. I pray that that will start to permeate through every area of the church tradition, every area of authority, every all part of the organization, and every person that attends or calls himself part of those traditions, Lord. I pray that it will permeate them, that unity, the desire for unity will permeate every person, and also the desire to serve. More than ever before in history, Lord, I'm asking for your anointing on the global church, Lord, that we'll be able to find ways where we can be unified, where we can listen to you and do what you say. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So why am I so excited about this whole concept of unity? And, I think it's important to remember that Christianity, the real goal of Christianity is unity. You know, if you had to say, well, what is the purpose of it? You know, why is God created a church, a global church? Why did he come and establish a church on the earth? Well, the answer is unity. You say, well, okay, what do you mean by that? Well, of course, God lives in a relationship, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they live in complete unity, one God, yet manifest as three individual characters. And each of them is a humble servant to the other, each serving the other, the Son serving the Father, the Holy Spirit serving the Son and the Father. And so they're in unity. That's God's way of doing things, what you could call his kingdom or his glory, the way he does things. So if you then say, well, okay, Jesus came to the earth, he came to restore unity between God and man. You know, we talk about that a lot at Christmas, don't we? You know, unifying, you know, the great light and reconciling man to God. And that was his great commission. That was Jesus' purpose when he came to earth, was to reconcile man to God. Now, how did he do that? He could have just... I often used to wonder, okay, well, why didn't Jesus come during this media age that we live in? You know, he could have had a great Facebook page, LinkedIn, you know, all of that. Been the best Twitter feed, most popular Twitter feed in the world, you know, rather than pop stars who are in sort of coming out of rehab. You know, it would have been much better. So, but he didn't. He came at a time where he was in one place and pretty much the rest of the world didn't know. It took a long time for news to get around in those days. You know, you had to rely on merchants that traveled from one place to another to find out what was going on far away. And quite a lot of that just turned into myth along the way. Merchants not being renowned for their conciseness when it comes to stories. You know, they have a tendency to exaggerate. So, you know, that's where all sorts of myths came, came from. So, you know, why did he do that? Why would he choose a time when, you'd think, well, this is a bit of a waste of time, isn't it? You know, if you'd have come now, everyone would have instantly known. 24-hour coverage of all the miracles, everything on record. And you think, well, if he didn't come now, it wasn't because he thought, oh, you know what, I should have done that. You know, it's not like that. You know, comes back to heaven, Jesus comes back to heaven, for Father's like, do you know what, I've been thinking, maybe we ought to have gone, you know, in the year 2014. No, of course he didn't. He already knows history. You know, he lives outside of history, he's eternal. He already sees it all, the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega. So if he came at that time, he came at that time for a reason. And I think, you know, thinking about it, I think it's because it would all get all messed up. You know, everyone would have an opinion. And the thing he was trying to do was very outside our normal way of thinking. He was trying to create, he says, you know, the kingdom has come. So what he was trying to do was establish his way of doing things, which is contrary to the world's way of doing things. So he came at that time and had his group of disciples around him so he could show them how to do that, what that looked like, what that unity really was. And if they'd have all been distracted by a global publicity campaign, how on earth would they have been able to figure out what it was he was trying to say? And so it's not about that. It's not about advertising. It's not about him proclaiming everything. It's about creating that place of unity and showing that that's how his kingdom really works. So you can then say, well, okay, so given that he was there, he came to earth, how come he didn't stay very long? Because if you think about it, in the early part of the Bible, you can read about people that lived for a very long time. You know, Adam lived a few hundred years, and so did many of the others in the beginning. You know, and so you're like, well, okay, well, what? You know, Jesus, full of the power of God, you know, healed the sick. How come he didn't decide, do you know what? This crucifixion, we could just put that off for a couple of centuries. Well, I really get the message out there, you know. I can travel all over. You know, if you look at Paul the Apostle's mission traveling, you know, he got into a lot of places in his time. So Jesus could have done the same. He could have traveled widely. He could have spent, you know, centuries doing it. But no, he didn't. He started his ministry, and then a few short years later, he went home to the Father after his crucifixion. So was that because he ran out of time, got bored, you know, he didn't feel like he wasn't working? No, of course not. You know, when he went home and on the cross said, of course, it's finished. So he'd done all that he came to do. In just that short period of time, he'd done it. And if you look at in the Gospels, you can see there's a place where he says to the disciples, you finally understand. So what was it that they finally understood? Well, it was this whole thing of the way the kingdom worked, God's way of doing things, this unity that we're talking about, this humble serving. And so after anything that he could have done, he chose to do that. He chose to gather a group around him and to demonstrate, not just to tell them, but to demonstrate how that would work. And of course, his great gesture, both to them and to all of us, was that he laid down his life on the cross for every one of us. And so we see what it was that God was talking about, and the reason that unity and service is so important, because that's what Jesus came to do. That was his purpose. I'm just going to read you a short scripture from the Message. Now, the context of this scripture is that Jesus is about to go to the cross. So this is a really, really important moment. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane before the beginning of the process of the crucifixion. And it's the last night that he's got before all control of anything that he's doing, not really all control, but before he willingly hands himself over as a lamb to slaughter, to be sacrificed. So he's praying. He's got a few hours left to pray on this earth before everything begins. So this couldn't be a more important moment in his life, in his ministry. And he's praying to his Father. So that prayer, of all prayers that have ever been prayed and ever will be prayed in the history of this earth, this is the most important prayer. Jesus praying to his Father at that last night before the crucifixion. So what does he pray? Well, the whole prayer is extremely interesting, very deep, and a lot, it shows a lot of his heart. But I'm just going to read you one short section from the Message that kind of portrays what I'm trying to say today. So it's in John 17 and verse 20, if you want to follow it. It'll come up on the screen as well. Jesus says, I'm not only praying for them, talking about his disciples, I'm not only praying for them, but also for those who will believe in me because of them, and their witness about me. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory that you gave me, I gave them. So they'll be unified and together as we are, I in them and you in me. Then they'll be mature in this oneness and give the godless world evidence that you sent me and loved them in the same way that you've loved me. That's Jesus' prayer. That's still his prayer. He's still praying that today. That's his prayer for every one of us, that we'll be one. And, you know, often I think that we don't understand that. We don't even know what that looks like. You know, we've had so many generations of church since the early church. We've forgotten what it really means. And we can't just magic it up like that. We can't just say, okay, that was a great message John spoke. I'm going to do that from now on. You know, we can't. It's a massive change in our thinking. You know, we're in the mold of our culture in this time, in this place. So we've got to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us to understand what this really means. But I can tell you, the crux of it is unity and service. Laying down your life on behalf of others and being in unity with God and with others. So that's our goal. And I think you can begin to start to have God help you in this by opening your heart and your mind to those that are around you. So, you know, be aware of others. We get so focused in on what's happening to us, our problems, our distresses, our worries. And God understands those, and he loves you, and he's interested in those, and he wants to help you with them. If you're crushed and malfunctioning and distressed, you know, it's very hard in that place to, you know, think about being in unity and to serve others. So he wants to help you. He's not like you have to suffer and you need to help people. He knows we can't do that. You know, we're weak, you know, we're spoiled mainly. But that doesn't mean he's ignoring your needs. No, of course not. But there's an amazing thing that when you begin to think of others and serve, he starts to meet your needs almost as a matter of fact. And, you know, I love the scripture that says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things, you can read about what the things are, will be added unto you afterwards. And when it says seek the kingdom, this is what he's talking about. Seek the unity and that service. So here's my challenge to you. As you go through your week, open your mind to people around you. You know, those in your family, what do they need? What can I do to serve them? How can I be a humble service for each of those? And then in your workplace, or as you go about your business, think, you know, these people around me, who am I serving? Who can I be in unity with? How can I create a relationship or repair a relationship or strengthen a relationship? You know, everyone that you meet when you go to the till where the cashier is, as you're walking around the supermarket and, you know, you see people around and you know, just expand your thoughts to what are they thinking? What's going on in their lives? As you begin to get your mind off yourself, God starts to speak to you in an amazing way. And, you know, I'm not claiming that I'm doing this all the time, but I'm doing it some of the time. And it's like a revelation. You suddenly start to feel that you're part of his plan, part of his thinking. And it's glorious. And yes, when you start to do this, you suddenly think the need is so great. You know, there are people in this very town suffering this very morning. There are children that are in distress because of problems between their parents. There are adults that are struggling in their marriage, in their finances. There are those that are in debt. There are those who are thinking, I can't go on like this. There are those who are addicted to drugs and alcohol and other kinds of addictive behaviors. There are those who are wondering what it's all about. And of course, there are those who are in joy, those who are determined. Some people are suffering setbacks. Some are suffering loss. And as you meet people, that's the thing that has to be in your head, his heart. I tell you, it's overwhelming. I remember when I first began praying about this, I said to the Father, you know, I could just, you know, so what's on, I was praying, I just said, what's on your heart? What's on your heart? And it was like, he took a pipette, you know, like the tiny little eye drop thing, and put it into some liquid and just dropped it into my heart. And he showed me like that tiny drop of his compassion. And I was overwhelmed. I wept and I couldn't speak and I couldn't do anything. I was overwhelmed by how much love and how much compassion he had for every person. And yes, I know that people hurt us, okay? I know that people can be angry, and if they're hurting, they hurt us. And often we think they hurt us because they're a mean person, or they're unfriendly, or unhelpful, or unkind. And all those things may be true, but you know, deep down inside them, God created them. And if they're saved and they go to heaven, we'll see the real them. But God can help us look through to the real them right now. And we can treat them as if we're looking at the real them. The things that we experience where they attack us and hurt us, that's the damage. That's the not being able to cope. No one wants to go around being an angry, horrible person. No one does. It comes out of the hurts and the brokenness. So we can have healing for ourselves and we can have compassion over others. And okay, so that's just in our town, but we can open our minds also to thinking about things like human trafficking and things about people in other countries. You know, when we're shopping in the supermarket, you know, what are we buying? Is it making an effect? You know, are we thinking about ourselves or are we thinking of others? You know, open your hearts and minds and the Holy Spirit will begin to pour that compassion into you, bit by bit. And as he does that and you realize you can't cope with the need, he'll pour the resources into you. Now, I promise you that Daniel and Tanya, as the leaders of this church, they're doing all they can to serve you. They sacrificing themselves on your behalf and on the behalf of this area, the people in this town and further afield. You know, the more I get to know them, the more I realize that they are passionate, filled with God's Spirit, and doing this very thing. And it's inspiring. So pray for them and have them in your mind. And all the volunteers that volunteer here too, you know, think about them. And then ask yourself, Father, is there anything I'm supposed to be doing? You might not be doing, it might not even be that you need to volunteer to do anything in here, anything specifically about this church. God might have something else for you to do. You know, say, for example, in the food bank or maybe in one of the other charitable expressions that there are in this town. He may have other things for you to do, relationships to make. And there's just a world of need. So say, Father, you know, what is it that you've got for me? Don't worry if you feel like you've got too many things to do. If you feel like your whole life is already too overwhelming, he can put his finger on the things which are taking the mick out of you at the moment and help you to get free of those so that you're able to do those things that he's got for you. It's a much more fulfilling life. And it's funny that as you begin to do it, suddenly those things that you thought were problems, they just seem smaller. And then he helps you with them as well. So shall we pray? Father, I know this is a hard thing. And I'm not putting any guilt on anybody. Because, you know, we are what we are. We are who we are. We've been brought up in a society where we have so much. You know, we're not used to thinking of the needs of others. But you're not angry with us. You're not forcing us. You're a gentleman and you're kind and compassionate. And, you know, you never force us to do anything. But you long for us to be part of what you're doing. That glorious unity that you have and that you've put in place for us. That unity that you've restored through Jesus' sacrifice. Lord, you want us to have that with each other. Father, I pray that we'll be kind to each other, that we'll have grace for one another, that we'll overlook each other's faults, and that we'll pray for each other when we're hurt by each other. And furthermore than that, Father, I pray that we'll open our minds and our hearts Oh, Lord, you know, often we worry that our job is evangelism. But that's not it. It says here that it's the unity that shows. It says gives evidence that God sent Jesus. That's what it looks like. We create the kingdom in unity. And then that's how people know it's real. So, Father, I pray that you'll anoint us, that you'll guide us, give us wisdom, that we'll strive for deeper relationships, more relationships, better relationships, Father. Each one of us, Father, for myself and for all of us here, Father, I'm asking you that this will be your glorious kingdom on the earth, Father. That all over this country, including us, Lord, will start to manifest your kingdom on this earth in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we won't give up and be disheartened. That we'll continue. When we fail in this, we'll continue. In Jesus' name.